Verse 18 to 27, the Sadducees, the liberals of the day, tried to humiliate, embarrass, and maybe mock Jesus because of his belief in the resurrection. This morning, we're going to read this text, and you can just read along with me, starting in verse 28. This man is a scribe, which would mean he was a Pharisee. He is a little bit more serious, and it doesn't appear anyhow that he's trying to trap Jesus as much. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he, Jesus, had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Now, friend, that's actually a pretty good question. Because, you know, if you've read the whole Bible, where do you start? According to Jewish calculations, I've never done the reading myself, there's well over 600 commands in the Old Testament in the Torah alone. How many of you can memorize 600? So, you know, it's like, well, what's the greatest one? You know, if you want to, you know, do what God wants you to do, what's the first one? So we ask him a very good question. Jesus, of course, replies simply by quoting the Old Testament. Shocking, isn't it? And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is," this is called the Shema. Jewish people to this day still quote this. The first word in Hebrew, Shema Yisrael, just means hear. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." So he takes two elements of the Shema, which Jesus himself says, by the way, friend, if you're a Christian and you're not listening, this is the center of the Christian life. This, not something else. This. Well, according to Jesus. He goes on, he says, by the way, there's a second. The second is like, namely this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. By the way, that's Leviticus 19:18. He's quoting another Old Testament text. He says, there is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, teacher, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. By the way, most people are much better at external religion. Look at me. Showing up, sitting in a pew, nodding off to sleep than they are what Jesus says is important, which is loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving your neighbor. The other stuff follows. Verse 34, and when Jesus saw, he answered discreetly, carefully, wisely. He said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. I'm assuming that means he's probably on his way. He's starting to get this stuff. And then it says, and no man after that durst or dared ask him any question. Deuteronomy 6. If you'll turn there, Deuteronomy 6. Now, if you would stand with me. This morning, Pastor Warren is going to preach something, and I do this occasionally. I did this 4 weeks ago in Sunday school. Boy, this morning will do you no good because this morning's message is not about this morning. This morning, everyone look at me, this morning's message starts tonight. You can't even do it this morning. It starts tonight, and it'll continue tomorrow morning. Look at me. Or it won't. We're going to talk about habits of the heart this morning. Habits of the heart. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 is one of the main references Jesus quoted. Hear, O Israel. Shema, Israel. I mean, it's the same words in Hebrew, the Shema. It's to hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. And when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. The operative word is the word as. It is not telling you to take a Bible verse and stick it in some kind of a container and put it on your forehead. It's as if the Bible controls how you think. Verse 9, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Habits of the heart. I have a saying that I have been using in Sunday school. We will use it one more time. We are not what we believe. We are what we love. Meaning, love to do and do for love. So all you need to do is, by the way, not me, you and God, is just ask yourself in the last week, what is it that really gets your attention? What is it that you love to do, and you know what I mean, do for love? I don't mean that somebody hugs you, that you find comfort in, affirmation. What is it that you do for love? Don't lie. This isn't about me and you. This is about you and God. By the way, I'm not preaching how to be saved this morning. I'm talking to mostly believers, and if you're not a believer, you can listen in. We are not what we believe. Everybody knows that. I hope you know that. I hope you're not silly enough to believe if you just believe the right things, everything else is good. We are what we love, love to do and do for love. And we love and only love what we repeatedly do. Meaning, our habits, customs, rituals, rhythms, those things you do. And you know exactly what they are. So what we're going to look at this morning is habits of the heart. And yes, I'm trying to change behavior. You'll understand in the introduction. Father, all of us need to find some way, that little space, that place in space and time, where we have that which is most important. It's not enough to have some sort of a ticket out of hell. You didn't save us just to get out of hell. You saved us to have a relationship with you that will last eternally. And Lord, we need, if we haven't begun, or maybe to re-begin, or maybe to learn some things again, to develop these habits of the heart. This I ask this morning, that you would help me and us to reflect on the word. Help me, by means of the power of the Holy Spirit, for you to work in the lives of every person here. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Do you have any habits? Let me ask it a different way. Do you have any quirks? How hard is it to break a quirk? My wife and I drove from Thursday morning down to, I'm just lost, I've been driving too much, Kabul, Missouri. We stayed in a very nice hotel. We got up the next morning and they had breakfast. I said, Jenny, why not? She gets up earlier than me. I said, you might as well go down and find out what they have. Probably not very much, so probably won't eat here. She went down and said, well, they do have waffles, the kind you know, that come cold and you put them in a toaster. But there's a problem, friend. Do you have any habits? I cannot eat a waffle. I don't care who made it. I don't care if the Apostle Paul made it. If you don't have peanut butter on it, I can't eat a waffle. Yuck. Why do you just pour syrup on a waffle? You say, why? I don't know why, except for simple reasons, which is I grew up that way. It's a habit. And if I'm going to have French toast, waffles, or pancakes, they have to have about that much peanut butter on them. And then you pour the syrup, so it's about 1,000 calories per 3 bites. So when you get done, by the way, you're really filled up and you're also unconscious. Habits. We all have habits. I can tell you your ethnic background. Well, I told you this last week or the week before, Dr. Saxon was seated over here with me. Saxon's a German name. And my daughter brought some Braunschweiger here for our special meal. And I said, did you get any of that Braunschweiger? And he said, what? It's like, doesn't everybody take a cracker of some variety and a hunk of Braunschweiger and some mustard and eat that? By the way, I know if you're German or not, or your background is by eating that. I thought all humans, by the way, in heaven, you might as well get used to, you're going to have Braunschweiger in heaven. Okay, it's going to be there. So if all of you are going right now, habits. The best way, by the way, to learn about your habits, and I'm not talking about bad habits this morning necessarily. You know the best way to learn about your habits? Get outside of your zone. Jenny and I, on our 20th anniversary, had the privilege of going to Scotland. It's really interesting to drive on the wrong side of the road, on the wrong side of the car, shifting with your left hand. It's not hard to do in some ways. You know, it kind of shifts, you know, first, second, and third, fourth, and reverse. You know, it's kind of the same over here, but you're doing it with your, but you got to keep your eye on the road, and you got to remember to get on the right side of the road. And I'm not a very nice person most of the time, but occasionally I'm polite. We were at some place way up in the north of Scotland. We pulled into the place. We did whatever we did. We got out. We got in our car. We were ready to leave. It was a little bitty parking lot. And in North Scotland, most of the roads are one-track roads, which means they're one lane, and they have a little pullover. So if somebody's coming, you don't dare people, folks. Somebody's got to pull over into that pullover lane. I saw a guy coming. I'm still in this little bitty parking lot, so I'm thinking I'm going to be nice and impress my wife. So here I am on the right side of the car, shifting with my left hand, and you do it. Look at me. You do it instinctively. If you're going to get out of somebody's way in America, you pull over to the far left so they can get around you. I got it backwards. I've seen if you were paying attention. All I know is, folks, I pulled over and the guy looked at me because I pulled over in America. Do you understand? In America, they come here and you go there. In England, it's backwards. I don't know what made those people be backwards, but anyhow. And I pull over right in front of the guy, and the guy's looking at me like. And then it dawned on me. I told Jenny after a few days, I need to get a sign on the back. Please forgive me, I'm a dumb American. It's in your bones, folks. You know, you don't think about it. It's so ingrained that if you're going to let somebody by, you'd scoot over, and I scooted right in the guy's road. That's a habit. Habits. And we all have them. I have a bunch of verses that we're going to read. By the way, it's all through the Bible. The Bible assumes we all have habits. We all do. I'm just going to read these verses quickly. These are not significant verses other than they talk about different Greek words for habits. Matthew 27:15 says, now at the feast of the governor was wont. W-O-N-T, by the way, doesn't mean W-A-N-T. That's Anglo-Saxon English, which means the governor had a habit to release unto the people a prisoner. British still use that word want. We don't. There was a custom. Every year at the feast, he released somebody that was a criminal. He pardoned them. Presidents do that sometimes. Sometimes too much. Mark chapter 10 and verse 1 says the same thing. And as he was wont, or as his habit or custom was, he taught them again. Luke 1:9 says, according to the custom of the priest's office, John the Baptist's dad went in and did his work. There was a custom, there was a habit, there was a something that they did repeatedly. Luke 2:42, when Jesus was 12 years old, they, his whole family, went up to Jerusalem after the custom. It's rhythm, it's ritual, it's what you do. Look at me. If you've been married for any length of time and your parents are still alive, somewhere early on in marriage, you figure out where you're going for Christmas and where you're going for Easter. So you don't have that same fist fight every year. Yes? It becomes custom. We went to my wife's house for Thanksgiving when we went to my family's house for Christmas. Just what we did. It was custom, habit. Those are the kinds of things we're talking about. Luke 4:16, and he says, and he came to Nazareth, talking about Jesus, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, the custom that was particular to him, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. I mean, folks, if I'm out of town on Sunday, I know this is shocking, you go to, why? Because that's your custom. That's what you do. You're a believer. Luke 22:39 says, and he came out, and as he was wont, as his custom was, he went to the Mount of Olives. That's the reason they knew where to find him, because he was in the habit of going there. John 19:40 says, they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. There was a custom they had, ethos. It's what they practiced. Acts 17:2, it says, and Paul, as his manner was, that which Paul had developed as a custom or a habit, he went into the synagogue and reasoned with them 3 days out of the scripture. Acts 25:16 uses a similar word. To whom I answered, it is not the manner, the custom, the habit of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that he which is accused has have the accusers face to face. These are about habits. Now, please look at me. I'm going to get to the sermon's simple this morning. You all have habits. This morning, I'm not going to try to change any of your habits, except one. Where do you go? The first thing, look at me, where do you go the moment these things finally come awake? Where do you go? That's the habit I want to change. I actually want to change two habits. I don't mean go physically. I mean go, look up here. Go here and go here. I'm not talking physically. When you wake up in the morning, where does your mind go? Where does your heart go? And what you'll learn is I'm also going to talk about what you do the night before. By the way, this will change everything about your life. Where do you go? Let me ask another question. Where do you go? I'm not talking about physically. Where do you go when you're depressed? What kind of habits do you have? Those habits of your heart. When you get depressed, do you spend money? When you get depressed, do you start eating? When you get depressed, do you start drinking? Answer the question to you and God. When you get depressed, do you start collecting? When you get depressed, do you start checking out? You're off in la-la land. When you get depressed, do you go to your crazy place? When you get discouraged or when you're alone, do you want to go gambling? I knew a pastor just recently that was fired for being a pastor for gambling. What? Because when he got alone and depressed and discouraged and had all of his problems, he went to a crazy place. How about this one? I knew a lady that was a missionary's wife that when she got discouraged, she turned all the lights off in the house, stayed in the kitchen with her head bowed for 10 hours in a row. I'm asking you a question. We're going to look at the habits of your heart. When you first wake up in the morning, and where do you go in those moments when everything goes wrong? It's appropriate to look at one's past to deal with one's presence. But this morning, I'm going to focus on developing a new habit of the heart. Look in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. There are three elements of this habit. They all fit together. They're all part of the same thing. They're really one's relationship with the living God. Friend, the moment you get saved, salvation, again, is not getting out of hell. That is the most, you don't even hardly find that in the scripture. Salvation is coming to know Him. And to know Him is to have life everlasting or life eternal. Salvation is a relationship that goes on forever. But the moment you truly get saved from sin, God saves you, He forgives you, He makes you His child. Start developing a habit of the heart. Now, the Jewish people used a very specific verse. I do not say you have to use only this verse. I'm going to give you many other verses. But for a Jewish believer in the Old Testament, they would begin the day with this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." My first idea is simply this: acknowledge God for all that He is. In the quiet times of your life, in the times of your life when you wake up in the morning, and I'm going to say some more in a moment, when you get alone and you're kind of fuzzy, our center of existence should go to God and acknowledging God for all that He is. Not always flipping this around and saying, "God, I need, I want, I have to have," all that stuff. You're still fixated on you and your belly button. Focus on God. Acknowledge God for all that He is. The Jewish believer, Jesus, look at me. Jesus, you know who He is? He would have done this. He said it was the great commandment, so I'm assuming He thought it was important. You start with acknowledging God. The Jewish believer would acknowledge God, as the only God, as the one God, and specifically as our God. So we would start the day with God, not with you. I think it's on the board. Most people begin the day with themselves and their problems. Unbelievable. Some people, every time you bump into them, their entire conversation is me, 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 my problems, my problems, my problems. Which means, at the core of your being, you have never come to the place where you start. I'll wait till everybody wakes up. See, I actually expect you to practice this. I actually expect you to obey Jesus, the great commandment. You acknowledge God for all that He is. Do that with text. So when you wake up in the morning, don't start thinking about all of your angst. Don't start thinking, "Oh, I have a terrible life. I got to get up." Really? May I ask you this? Do you think about getting up, really? That was okay when I was 18. You know, I was in the Navy, and I'm thinking, guys had a hard time getting up. After a while, it's like, this is stupid. When the alarm clock gets up, feet hit the floor, zoom. I never spent one second I've never thought about getting up. Here's how you get up. You get up. Stop the thinking. Now, if you got to snooze, good luck. But who are you thinking about? Me. Most people begin the day with themselves and their problems or what they want. I'm going to recommend you begin the day with God. Acknowledge God for all that He is. I'm going to recommend you begin the day, friends, specifically with text. And most important, please look at me. I'm speaking as a Jewish person, and I'm not Jewish. You see, we're deceived because when you think of beginning the day, you think of when you get up. A Jewish person thought of when they went to bed. So here's Pastor Warren's life game-changing thought. When you put your head on the pillow tonight, remember, you can't do that here. For you that sleep through a service, God bless you. You can't do anything I'm going to preach on this morning right now. But you can start tonight. Last night, turn your Bibles. Hold them here in Deuteronomy if you want to. It's all going to be up here. Look at Psalm 103. Would you look there with me? Last night, I'm going to tell you exactly the verse I went to sleep with. It's one of those verses that blesses me. I hope it blesses you. You find it? Psalm 103. It's somewhere in there in the Bible. Psalm 103. We're not going to look at very many verses in your Bibles because I have most of them. That's the reason I have it up here. There's too many verses that I'm going to recommend. Would you look at verse 8? By the way, friend, wouldn't this be better to go to sleep tonight thinking about this than thinking about your feet? My feet hurt. My back hurts. My wife doesn't love me. I would recommend you get a life, and if you're a Christian, you start beginning with God and get over yourself. How about this? The Lord, in verse 8, is merciful. And what? Gracious. Slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. I think, by the way, this is not going to be on the board. That's not a bad place. When you put your head on the pillow, just start thinking about acknowledging God for all that He is. He is merciful. He is gracious. He's slow to anger. And this is what you're thinking about when the lights turn off. And then the next morning, that last thought of the night oftentimes will be the first thought of the morning. When you wake up the next morning, you're already communing with the Lord. You're thinking about the Lord being merciful, being gracious, being slow to anger. Your day ends, we call it, your day begins the night before. It starts again the next day. You acknowledge God for all that He is. Now, verse 19, this is where I started last night. By the way, you don't have to like this. I actually practice this. And after a while, I realize if you don't practice this, this is the reason when somebody walks up to you, look over here, somebody walks up to you, and if this shoe fits, put both of them on. They shake your hand and they get this. One day out of 365, no problem. 2 days out of 365. 7 days out of 365. But if I see you 364 out of 365 days and you're always going, I know one thing about you. You have some bad habits. You have some habits of the heart. You start the day with you. Start the day with God. Verse 19. Now maybe this verse doesn't rock you, but this is one of my central verses. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. By the way, we live in a stupid country. We have a criminal for running for president and an idiot. You say, what's going to happen? I don't know, but I know who God is. And I go to bed thinking about that and wake up thinking about that. How about you? You go to bed thinking about yourself. No wonder why you're depressed. May I say this to you? I know this is harsh. None of us are that interesting. I would hate to think, only thing I can think about is me? Boring. So, my friend, here it is. Begin the day with God. Begin the night before. So here it is. Here is the habit. Acknowledge God for all that He is. When these things here do this, and when these things do this, you start with a text acknowledging God for all that He is. It doesn't have to be Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. I have other verses. My life's verse is Romans 11, 36. You say, why? Because I don't want to have a life's verse about me and how wonderful I am, because I'm not that wonderful. But for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Do you realize our God, the triune God, out of Him, through Him, and to Him are all things? That is just helps me when I go to sleep thinking about that text and waking up with that text. To whom be glory forever. Amen. How about 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9, God is what? Isn't that better than saying, I got to go to work? Really? Look at me. That's what children do. Adults that are growing as Christians, they develop another habit. It's a habit of the heart. I'm not going to ask you to use my verses. I'm going to give you lots of verses. You can, but find verses that don't talk about you. Find verses that talk about Him. Because if you're focused on you, you're always in trouble. How about, this is not a bad verse, 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. I'm feeling better just reading that verse. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. How about 2 Corinthians 13, 14? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Man, it's nice to go to bed thinking about the triune God, His grace, His love, His fellowship, and that's part of who you are. You're going to sleep thinking about the triune God as opposed to, I got to go to work tomorrow. I got stress. Well, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think the God of heaven's ever been stressed? Which means if you're stressed all the time, you have a problem with habits of the heart. I said all the time, everybody gets stressed. Everybody has difficulties. I get it. Out of 365 days, I'm guessing some days we're just not going to be on much. But my friend, I would think somewhere between 300 to that 365 is some pretty healthy ground that most of the time we're going to be that person that God is the center of our life. Ephesians, I think this is not a bad verse, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. How about this? Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. It's nice to go to sleep thinking about that God and waking up thinking about that God as opposed to the crazy and chaos and problems of this life. 1 Timothy 6:15, this one's a little harder to memorize maybe. Talking about the Lord Jesus, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Just for me to read those two phrases comforts me and calms me down. Because once you understand, look at me, there are a lot of little kings of this filthy world. We got one of them in the White House right now, shaking his fist in God's face. And God in heaven, according to Psalm 2, is laughing. See, you're worried. God's not worried. When people try to break God's bands asunder, he's not nervous. You better figure out, who is God? Is Christ the King of kings and Lord of lords? I think so. Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach into, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. How about Hebrews 13? Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Christy, 1 Peter chapter 5. But the God of all grace, friend, I can't even read that line without being comforted. The God of all grace, Lourdes, I'm speaking to Lourdes Velez. Sister, you've been through more in the last 16 years than I've been through in a lifetime. I don't know why. Evidently, God thinks more of you than me. He has to, because he must think that you can deal with this and I can't. May I say this? Sometimes it's just good to do this. When you go to sleep at night, just thinking God is the God of all grace. Whatever my needs are tomorrow, not a problem. God is the God of all grace. Now I want to ask you a question. Please look at me. Are you figuring out what I'm talking about? Look up here. Do you know what I'm talking about? When you put your head on the pillow tonight, ladies, turn your brain off of all the gossip, criticism, and complaining. Guys, I'm not even going to tell guys what not to think about. Hey, you turn your brain off of what you're thinking about, and you go to bed tonight acknowledging God for all that he is. And you wake up the morning. When those eyes come open in the morning, the first thing you do is you acknowledge God for all that he is. And all of a sudden, you start understanding Christianity. Jesus said this is the first commandment. There's other verses. There's so many of them. Jude 24, my goodness, friend. I don't know how anybody wouldn't be impressed and blessed with this. Now unto him that is able. You ever get nervous? You're not going to make it? How about this? Do you ever get nervous you're not going to have enough money to the very end? I know you got it all planned out. You got 12 retirements, and the government has underwritten all of them. Woo! That's safe. Things are good, my friend. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. This next verse blesses me. I will admit, Jenny, I think it's true. Isn't Handel did this in a song? Isn't that a Handel? Revelation 11, 15, I'm sorry. Where's Christy at? By the way, if you can't quote it, listen to Handel's Messiah. The kingdoms of this world, and it's slipped over, are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Friend, there's just things that put this in my soul and in my heart. Acknowledge God for all that he is. There's another text that I recommend also, the Lord's Prayer. I recommend the Lord's Prayer because, please look at me, because of the pronouns. If you don't know what pronouns are, there are no I, me, or mine in the Lord's Prayer. So if your life is fixated on you, then I know something. At the core, look here, at the core of your being, your life is about you. So you're not starting the day with God the night before or in the morning, and worse than that, you're not praying the way God, Jesus taught us to pray. Jesus taught us to pray like this: our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be the first prayer request. I want your name to be sanctified, set apart, hallowed. I want thy kingdom to come. I want thy will to be done in earth as it is in heaven. And then I want you to give us our this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I have this memory. Do you realize it's very hard? It's easier to quote it or read it, but you can't be in between. If you're trying to quote and read, it's just really terrible. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The second habit is in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. I believe these habits go together just like this. I believe, if this is speaking to believers, if you're a saved person, these three habits cannot be separated. We start the night before with going to sleep by acknowledging God for all that he is. Use some text. You choose the text about God. Go to sleep and wake up. The second piece of this is this: love God with most of what you are. Show up in church, try to stay awake, smile at the jokes. See, that's just not Christianity. That is some kind of Christianity that's been sold to America. Jesus said, by the way, Jesus took these two and combined them into one. We acknowledge God for all that he is, and we love God with all that we are. So the Bible says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. In Mark 12, 29, the Bible says this is the first of all the commandments. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all. This is not guilt. This is not pressure. This is love. And it goes on to say, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength, this is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than this. Romans 13, 6 picks up on this, the second part of this. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for there are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended or headed up in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Galatians picks up on the same theme, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. James calls it the royal law. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. My friend, please hear me. I'm not going to guilt anybody. What a waste of time. Christianity is not about guilt. It certainly isn't about greed, you know, you getting wealthy. It's just about gratitude. It's about love. It'll be on the board in a moment. We, meaning believers, we are compelled or constrained by love. This whole thing is about love. For God so loved the world. Ephesians talks about this in verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also, what? Loved the church and gave himself for it. Galatians 2:22, the last part of the verse says, who loved me, meaning Christ, and gave himself for me. We are compelled, we are constrained by love. This isn't something difficult. This is something we love. So when these habits of the heart begin by acknowledging God for all that he is and loving him with all that we are, it's something that compels us from within to do. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, for the love of Christ constraineth us. John says we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. All of this starts with God. We are compelled and constrained by love. Last week, on my way to Kansas City, I called my mother. I said, Mom, I'm going to drive to Kansas City, spend a little bit of time in Kansas City, then I'm going to drive back here. I think I can stop on, I think it was Saturday. If it's not, forgive me. My mind is discombobulated days. I said, Mom, I can stop. I'll try to pick you up, take you to lunch. Because she likes it when we take her to lunch. She doesn't drive. She lives alone. She can't drive now. So I said, Mom, I'll pick you up, take you to lunch, take you back to your house. I'll take a nap. Because then I'll have to drive 5 more hours to Chicago. So, and this is her words. My mom is a simple woman. She said over the phone after I said, I'm going to drive back. I think I can get there by 11:30 or 12. I'll pick you up. I'll take you out to eat wherever you want to go. I said, I'll take you to the pizza place. And this is a little country town. There's a good pizza place. And the other big restaurant, Dairy Queen. That's it. I said, I'll take you wherever you want to go. And she wanted to go to Dairy Queen because they have onion rings. And my mom likes onions. So she got a huge thing of onion rings and a sandwich. And she says, give me all the onions you can put on the sandwich. It's like, Mom, why don't you just eat the onions? They look terrible. But here was her words when I said, Mom, I'll be by. I'll pick you up. I'll take you to lunch wherever you want to go. Then I'll come back and take a nap. And she just said this, 2 words. You better. Can I tell you something? Did my mother have to twist my arm? Hear me, friend. I'm not talking about your grandma's religion in the redneck church where the pastor beats people to death every week. We're talking about Christianity. And Christianity is not about beating people up. It's about the love of God compelling us. So, friend, I think we have a problem. Some of you want Pastor Warren to beat you up, so for 2 days you do right. Are you a Christian? The love of God compels us. We love him because he first loved us. The love of Christ constrains us, who loved me and gave himself for me. My friend, when my mom said those 2 little words, and I didn't write them down because they stuck in my brain, you better. Mom knows she loved me as a kid, did everything for me, and she knows, humanly speaking, I would do anything I could for my mother. If you don't have one of those mothers, I'm sorry. I do. And a mom called me today and says, I need to see you tonight. I'm going there tonight. Tim's preaching. You say, why? Because it's my mother. My friend, Christianity is about acknowledging God for all that he is and loving God with all that you are. We are compelled and constrained by love. And secondly, we are compelled and constrained to love. I mean, it comes our direction and then it goes outward to God and to others. Matthew 7:12 says, therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do you even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. We've read the passage in Romans. Galatians 5:14 says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. All of this we are compelled and constrained by love and to love. And I say to end this, we are compelled and constrained to love with all that we are. Number 3, now we come down to tomorrow morning. Tomorrow morning is the day you're trying to miss. My friend, if I can teach you this today, your life will never be the same. The passage in Deuteronomy doesn't stop there. Look at me, it doesn't stop with just great theology. It doesn't stop just with God's love for us and our love to him and other people. It takes us another step. They're all connected. We start by acknowledging God for all that He is. The night before when we go to bed, you choose the text. I don't care what text. Some great text about who God is and what God has done for us and what Christ has done for us. You go to sleep on that and you wake up the next morning and you begin with God. And you're thinking about acknowledging Him for all that He is. That He is just, that He is righteous, that He's loving, that He's comforting, and all so many different things. And then it goes to loving God with all that we are. Because He's loved us, we love Him, we love others. The third part is integrate God and His Word into all that you do. Look at Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, and these words. See, this is where it becomes just game-changing. These words that He's just spoken and more, which I command thee this day, shall be someplace, not on the shelf, not at the church, they're to be in your heart. And thou shalt teach them. This is part of that integration. You integrate God and His Word into your life, into your children's life. Verse 8, and thou shalt bind them for a sign but on thy hand. I mean, it's something that it controls what you do with these things. And they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, as if it not only controls your hands, but it controls how you think. It controls what you do, and it controls how you think. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. So basically it means this. Tonight I'm going to lie down. I can't sleep on my back because if I do, Carly next door wakes up from my snoring. So I had to sleep on one, whatever side I go to sleep on. Tonight, as a believer, I want to the very last thought to acknowledge God for all that He is. And I want to start reflecting on who God is and what He's done for me. Thereby, then I can love God with all that I am. And I want to start looking for ways where I can take the Word of God, look at me, not your religion, the Word of God, and integrate it into all that I do. Now, I'm going to give one extended illustration. But before we do that, some beautiful pictures. My wife and I had a good first week and a half of vacation this year, maybe a little longer. We went to a place called Moab, Utah. Now, folks, I'll tell you how you know it's Moab, because it's very close to that place called H-E-L-L in the future. I think Moab's 110 in the dead of winter. Oh, it's miserable there, except one day we were there. Well, we got there. We had 3 days in the great town of Moab, Utah. We pulled into Moab. We got there really late because we had been seeing other things on the way to Moab. We got there late, so one day was gone. The next day was Sunday. I know this is stupid. We went to church. We even went to church Sunday night. You say, was it good? It was church. We worshiped. We heard the word. We sang. We prayed. We gave. And not a bad thing. So we went to Moab 3 days. There were two big places to see, Canyonlands and a place called Arches National Park. Well, we didn't get anything the first day. The second day, we were in church. And the third day, I said, well, Jenny, well, I guess we'll see one of them. But, you know, I'm thinking no big deal. It's just a park. So we go to this place, and we choose Canyonlands or Arches. I say, well, we'll go to Arches. Maybe I thought there were some of these arches there. Jenny, do you remember this? Oh, my. Well, I'm going to let you see some of it. This is where you get to. By the way, when you drive into the place, somebody said, you better get there by 9 o'clock or you'll have a backup, an hour long. A park? We got there. Go ahead, Christy. Now, this is a place that some of you will only see in a picture. You say, why? Because you have to climb a mountain to get to it. But Mrs. Warren ran up the mountain, pulling me the whole way. It took us, what did it take us, Jenny? I think it was an hour and a half up and an hour down. But you understand, she was pulling me up and carrying me back down, so that was pretty good for her. That's called the Delicate Arch. When you get up there, you think, this has got to be heaven. I'm going to this place thinking, oh, they got a couple little arches, we'll have we'll probably spend an hour or two or three, and then we'll go some other place. Go ahead. That's the same one from a different vantage. And then there's all these formations. Go ahead. Actually, this arch here, there's two of those right together, and then there's another one that's a double arch right behind it. Go ahead. You can see through arches. There's a big arch. Just beautiful scenery. By the way, do you notice what Christy has on the label? It's the joy of what? All right, I got a challenge for you before we finish the slides. Look at me. I have a challenge for you. Quit thinking of your Bible as doing devotions and religion. Start thinking of your life as life. And I know the living God. And I can love Him. And I can take His Word and start putting it every place. And I can discover what His Word means every place. Here's the problem. We were there, and there was one major arch. It was like, ain't no way I'm seeing that one. We were so tired. It was a nice day when we were there. Very nice. If it had been 110, we'd have probably seen two of these. Those three there, it's a beautiful sight when you see it in real life. The three there, they call those the three what, Jenny? Isn't that the three gossips? The sisters gossip? You say, why? Because the one's kind of leaning into the other. You know, Chismas? May I say this to you? After we had been there for 3 or 4 or 5 hours, and I don't show you any of these things, we went to a place where you walk back, and I'll show you the camera. I took a picture of it. My wife walked back between two cliffs that are straight up, and it's only about 10 feet apart. And I mean, they must go up 300 or 400 feet. And you walk way back in, there's an arch there. We spent all day. We met some family of all places from Poland. I was listening to them. I'm thinking, yeah, they're Polish. And so we started talking to them. He was insane. He did everything we did, and he walked that last 7 miles too. I said, we'll have to come back here another time for 3 days to see all this. May I say something to you? Look at me. The people in this room that are always asleep, you know why? You see everything as duty. Christianity is a joy. It's like going to Arches National Monument. You're thinking, what can I learn? How can I put this into life? Where does this fit? So what I'm going to do quickly, I'm going to talk about your job tomorrow morning and see how you like it. Here's the joy of discovery. First, how about this? Be on time. One day you're reading in the Bible, redeeming the time, and you realize a Christian is a person that always shows up on time or early. And all of a sudden, all of your Christianity is not religion, it's not how you feel, it's what you do. I'm taking Scripture, and since a Christian redeems the time, doesn't waste time, I get here on time. That'd be shocking. How about this one? Work hard. Colossians 3 says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Or whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men. How about this one? Show respect and deference. Look at me. Hey, sleepyhead, I'm talking about you. See, you think the Bible has nothing to do with anything. It changes everything. How do you treat people? How do you treat the boss? Do you spend your whole life gossiping and criticizing and running them down? Or are you one of those people that actually think, well, he's the boss or she's the boss? And, well, how about what Romans says? Render, therefore, to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Well, that would shake up America. How about this one? Be kind and positive to all. Therefore, all things, and by the way, all these are is you just start discovering text. And the more you discover, the more you realize this changes how I live and changes what I do. So since the Bible says whatsoever you would that all men should do you even so to them. So when you go to work and you think, well, I like people to be kind to me. I like people to be positive to me. So I'm going to be kind to them. I'm going to be positive to them. How about Exodus 20:15? Thou shalt not, what is that word? What's that word? Say it again. What's the word? Is that hard to figure out? A Christian thief, Christian prostitute? I don't think those exist. How about this one? Develop positive relationships. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Develop good positive attitudes in relationships with people. How about this one? Avoid gossip. Folks, please look at me. Now let's get down to real living. There's not a human being in this room that doesn't gossip. If you tell me you don't, you're a liar. Now some of you are gifted at gossip. I didn't know God gave the gift of gossip, but you got it from somebody. May I say this? That is just contrary to Scripture. You look at me. You want to change where you work. Look at me. Do you want to change where you work? Stop your participation in the gossip clique. Changes everything. Where do you get that from? One day you're reading and you discover in the Bible that the Bible says to do something different. Let's see what it says. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away with you, with all malice. And by the way, gossip always has something to do with evil speaking. Probably has something to do with malice. You're ill-intended of people. You like to tear people down. How about this one? Promote good, healthy conversations. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. How about this one? Become a problem solver. You know what my favorite church member is? My favorite church member is the church member that stumbles into church. We have a problem with the toilets. If you work like that, don't expect to ever get promoted. I want you to look me in the eyes right here. The guy over here is a master chief. Do you know why he was a master chief? Problem solver, not a problem talker about her. Some of you can't get a job and you can't keep a job and you can't go anyplace because people love people who solve their problems. Yes? Jim, if you have people working for you and they solve your problems, what do? You give them a demotion? Are you listening? By the way, be one of those people that can get to yes. May I say this? 1 Samuel 14, but this is Christianity. This is just the Bible applied to life. But Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over into the garrison of the uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. By the way, friends, Tim Kowak solves problems. Amy, my daughter, I was going to say causes problems. She does, but she solves them too. By the way, she's the biggest moneymaker this school has ever had. This woman has a facility for thinking of ways to make money without begging and beating people to death for our school. She's always thinking. She solves more problems in the last year than I have in the last 19 because I cause problems too. Thank you. Nancy. I love you, sister. How about this one? Mark 16:15, share the gospel. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Friend, I'm about done. I know this is long. Look at me in the eyes. Here you are. You get a job tomorrow. Tim McGrail has said this 50 times nearly in my presence. If you show up on time and you work hard and you don't steal, you'll get promoted. This isn't rocket science. And if you go there and you have a positive attitude and you're the person that doesn't get involved in the chismus, the gossip, and you're a person that, you start solving problems for the boss. Friends, I left this church in 1981, and in a very short time, I was the head of the lab that I worked at, and it was only one reason. I don't know if I was the best person in the lab. I solved problems. I didn't ask for permission. If there was a problem, I found a solution. I thought that's what you did. You say, why? That's what the Bible teaches, as opposed to, Pastor Warren, this place needs this. Solve the problem. Practice healthy, holy relationships with the opposite sex. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetous, let it not be named once named among you as become a saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Everyone look at me. No, let's not look at me. Let's stand. Everybody up? Pastor Warren, now there's a downside to this morning's message. If next week and the week after you come back with all of life about you and your angst, everybody's going to know you're beginning and ending the day with whom? Acknowledge God for all that He is. Start the night before, when those lights are going off, start with God. The next morning, begin the day with God. Love God with all that you are. I'm not asking you to be one of these people that's driven by guilt. It ought to be compelled by love because He loved us. How can we not love Him and others? And my friend, look at me. The joy of discovering what the Bible can do in your life. All of a sudden, you're one of the people at work that everybody likes. You're one of the people that solves problems. You know what's weird? And I'm done. Duncan over here, I never say anything nice about him. I like almost everything about Jim, except his daughter. Everything else I like. But I'm being serious now. Jim Duncan is not the smartest guy I've ever met. But he somehow, look at me in the eyes, lazy people, he somehow gets putting this stuff into practice on Monday morning at the job, as opposed to it being religion at home. The joy of discovery. There's no limit. There's no limit to what you can affect. The Word of God is in your heart. You share it with your children. It controls how you think. It controls what you do. It's every place you look. And all of a sudden, you're integrating God and His Word into all that you do. And my friend, those three habits are habits of the heart. How's your heart this morning? Let's pray. Father, thank you.